You know the Christmas story. You're familiar with it. Just listen carefully. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. So here we are at Christmas 2016. We need a fresh work of the Spirit of God in our world today. I believe our culture and our world is at a crisis point, and we're going to see even more horrible things, I think, unfortunately, in the coming days. We live in dark days. But you know, Jesus came into the world in a time that were dark days also. The Roman Empire was in full swing. And although there were some very positive things about that took place culturally, it was very dark spiritually. Most of the world were pagans and believed in all kinds of gods from all different places. When Christ was born into the world, the Word of God had not been heard for 400 years since a prophet had spoken. The people of God were under the oppressive rule of Rome. And the census was not something that was very convenient for anyone in those days. We know that chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 tell us the story of how the census was called by the governor at the very time when Mary is about to give birth. And we look at this story and we think, oh, holy night? Does this seem like a holy night? By the way, this song, "Oh Holy Night," is really one of my favorites, if not my favorite. I sometimes say others are my favorite, but today, "Oh Holy Night's" my favorite, because I'm teaching out of that. going to share with you about that. But the night didn't seem, I'm sure, very holy to Mary and Joseph, who were required to travel to Bethlehem because of the census of Rome. You know, these days, again, of the Roman Empire are romanticized, but they were difficult for those who were very poor, like Mary and Joseph. I'm sure it was cold and perhaps damp. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would not have been an easy one. They would have headed down from the north through the area of Cana, by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and then traveled along the road to, again, walking probably. We often see it depicted that Mary was on a donkey, but the Bible never says anything about a donkey, and fact of the matter is, they probably didn't own a donkey because they were very poor. If you had a donkey, that would be like having a Mercedes today. And they were people of that day. They walked all the time, so this would have been nothing new. But yet walking that distance, some 70 miles, as being 9 months pregnant, heading south through the Jordan River area, coming then through the mountains of Bethlehem, the wilderness of Judea, the area of Jericho, all through this area, traveling probably with a caravan of people, difficult terrain. The trip would have been a minimum of 3 days long, perhaps as many as 5 days with that many people. They wouldn't have been traveling just the two of them, as we see again depicted. It would have been a group, because it wasn't safe to travel alone. And once they arrived in Bethlehem, it's not like they got to the Hyatt Regency. You know, they got to Bethlehem, and we read the story about there being no room in the inn, and of course we have the innkeeper. And the innkeeper in the story is always a really mean guy, right? But really, there's not even any evidence that they came to an innkeeper. They never really came to a place. It's not like they said there's no room in the inn, and they went to, you know, three different places and tried to get in. The inn is not what you think it is. We think of an inn, we think, you know, at very least it's a bed and breakfast or something. No, this inn it was called the Cataluma. It was a place where they would at least be able to fence in their animals. And then you would go into this area and try to find yourself a little corner. And so Mary and Joseph couldn't get into that place, but they found likely a cave up in the mountains. Up in the mountains around Bethlehem, there are caves all around there. And in that cave, they found a manger, probably because that cave was used as a stable for animals. And so this is likely what they were facing. Oh, holy night. Again, to them, I'm sure it didn't seem much like a holy night. This song, by the way, A Holy Night, the roots of it were in 1847, a merchant named Placide Capilli, and I probably blew that name, he wrote it. His hobby was writing poetry. The music was written by a French composer named Adolphe Charles Adam, who wrote 39 operas, but then he went penniless because he invested in the French National Opera and lost all his money. And the carol was picked up then by an English liberal Unitarian minister by the name of John Dwight. And what that all adds up to me when I give you that useless information, it adds up to the fact that God can make something beautiful out of flawed vessels. That he can take that sort of messy scene and make a song called O Holy Night, which clearly points to the biblical account. It was a holy night, but it didn't feel like a holy night to Mary and Joseph, I'm sure. They weren't wearing halos on their head as they sat around the manger scene, like, again, we often see depicted. They didn't even have an angel lead them to where they were to go. They pretty much just were being obedient to the government and doing what they knew they were supposed to do by going to Bethlehem. God had a plan, and he was protecting them. And certainly that's something that makes the night holy, is that God protected these young couple. It tells us there in verses 8 through 12 that there were these shepherds out in the field watching their flock by night. Was it a holy night for the shepherds? Not so much, I don't think. The idea of this night was like any other night. They came to work that night just like another. A very normal night, but it became a holy night. They were just doing what they did every night, watching their flock by night, living out in the fields because they had a heart to take care of sheep. And you know, it wasn't a glorious job. Sometimes we glorify the jobs in the Bible. The shepherd's job was not a glorious job. You know what shepherds did? Well, first of all, they cleaned sheep poop. Clean that up. You know, whenever you have sheep, you've got that problem. And they had to groom the sheep. And they had to keep track of the sheep. And sheep were wanderers. They wandered away, and they had to track them down and make sure they kept them in the fold. No, shepherd was not a glorious job. In fact, some have said the job of a shepherd is kind of they called them thieves. They were known to be thieves, some have said. And yet, here they are, in this very night, they lived in these fields, and one night, as they're out in the fields, it says, suddenly there was an angel, and he speaks to them, and he says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for born to you in the city of David to this day is Christ the Lord. A baby will be born. One night, all of a sudden, here they are out in the field, and an angel appears. They don't know where he came from, I'm sure. I'm sure at first it shook them up. What is this thing, seeing an angel in the field? We know the angel came from heaven. But after his announcement that he would say what was happening, then a heavenly host began to proclaim his glory. And we don't know exactly if they sang a song, by the way. We often think of the angels singing a song at this point, but the Bible doesn't actually say they sang a song, but I kind of think they did. And maybe they sang the song, O Holy Night. I can dream. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. Holy means to be set apart. It means this night is set apart as a night that's different than any other night. And certainly, there was no night like this one. But the biblical record also doesn't say that there were stars shining that night, but the lyrics sound better than there were clouds covering and blocking the beautiful stars, wouldn't you say? It's a night. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. This is an essential truth of the biblical story. That those of us who know Christ, we know that he is our dear Savior. Oh, you know, many know that he's the Savior of the world. He's generally the Savior of people. But is he your personal Savior? Because that's really where it comes to for me, that he is my Savior. He's not just the Savior, he's my Savior. He's my dear Savior. It is the night of his birth. And that's what profoundly impacts me at Christmas time. It's not so much that the baby came, because babies were born every day. The fact that a baby was born on Christmas Day is not a surprise. By the way, there'll be babies. They're born today. There'll be more babies born tomorrow. There's lots of babies being born. Population is still growing in the world. It's not about a baby being born. It's about who the baby was and how he came into the world, that he was born of a virgin and that he came into the world to die and to be our Savior and our Lord and our Master. That's the real story. That's the important piece. Because you see, every one of us needs a Savior. We need a Savior because we're sinners and we're lost. The Lord saved me from my sin, and he saved me from myself. And most importantly, because he saved me from my sin and he saved me from myself, he saved me from the fires of hell. He saved me. And that's why he is my Savior. And if he didn't save you, if you haven't come to salvation, then he is not your Savior. He's not the Savior for you. Again, he is the Savior of the world, meaning he's provided salvation to the world, to anyone who will believe. But tonight, the important thing and the important question for you and for me, is he your Savior? Is he personally your Savior? And this baby was and is a Savior. He's my Savior because I needed saving, and so does this world. Long lay the world, he goes on to say in the song, in sin and error pining. This world was cursed from the day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and sinned, long before Jesus was born. By the way, when it says the world was in sin and error pining, pining means to long for something for the ages. The world was pining for the coming of the Messiah. There was a longing, there was a desire, please, Lord, come. They were looking for the Messiah. It's amazing that they didn't see the Messiah. I'm amazed when you see the story of the kings coming, the wise men who come from the east, and they visit, and those in the religious circles didn't go check this out to see if a baby had been born in Bethlehem who was the Messiah. But the world was pining for the Messiah. And can I tell you something? The world is pining again today. It's pining for the second coming of Jesus Christ. This world is longing. There is it's a hole in this world. This world is a mess. And we are longing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only solution. He's the only one who can make America great again. Jesus, not Trump. And it's not even about America being great again. It's about him ruling and reigning in this world. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus wasn't American. God's not American. But he's not anti-American either. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul is your mind and your emotions. We know that God loved us enough to sacrifice his only son for us. And it is a testament of our worth that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus taught us how the Lord values being right with him, righteousness. In essence, this is saying that God thought you were worth it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You're worth it. And maybe tonight at Christmas time, this Christmas, you're not feeling very worth it. You're not feeling worthy. You don't feel like you're worthy of salvation, or you're worthy of any love even. But let me tell you something. This is the wonder of his coming. He makes every single thing around him of great value because he is worthy. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power and might and dominion. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. He's the holy one of God. And he makes it all better for everyone that's around him. And when you come to Christ and you give your life to Christ, you find your worth. You find out that you are really worth it. And the writer says, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. You know, I think of Romans chapter 8 when I read this, where it says, the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And that we have this hope, a hope that is seen, and it's a hope, or hope that is seen is not hope at all, but it's a hope that's not seen. That's what real hope is. It's not seeing yet believing. A thrill of hope. And this weary world rejoices in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me say this very importantly. When Jesus comes into your life and he changes your life from the inside out, there is a thrill of hope that takes place in us. You find hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And again, when we come to Christ and we're born again, when the morning, it's like a brand new morning. I don't know about you, but when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, it's like everything looked different in the morning. I was, by the way, never a morning person until I became a Christian. And I started to become a morning person. And then as I've gotten older, I can't sleep in the morning anyway. I don't know if anybody have that disease. Like 5:30 in the morning, I'm awake. I'm like, what's up with this? Even when I don't have to get up, I'm up. A new and glorious morn. Paul the Apostle said, the night is far spent, the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light breaking forth in our lives. And then he says the glorious words, fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. And the question is, when are you going to bow? You will bow. If you know Christ, if you're a believer, you know you've already bowed. We fall on our knees to our Savior and we say, hear the angel voices. We fall on our knees and worship because we bow our knee to him, and that's a sign of submission to him. We bow and we say, we are submitted to you because you are my God and you are my Savior, you are my Lord, and we yield. We bow the knee. But if you don't know Christ, if you're not a believer yet, you haven't bowed the knee, you're going to bow the knee. Every knee will bow. It's a matter of now or later. Everyone will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, the entire world, the entire universe will realize that Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of all. It's going to happen. And the choice is for us whether we'll bow now or later. Can I encourage you? There's no more important, more valuable thing that you can give to the Lord this Christmas than your submission to him. It changes everything. It will change your life, and he will be pleased with you if you'll just submit your life to him. That's where it's at. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. O night divine. O night when Christ was born. O night divine. O night. O night divine. This was a very special night indeed. When the light of the world came into this world and the glory came and God came near, O night divine. Second verse says, Truly, he taught us to love one another. We know this is clearly a teaching of the scripture that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Paul said in Romans 13, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The next verse goes on to say, his law is love and his gospel is peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ brought peace into this world. And it brings peace into the heart of every man who will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a law of love that runs through our lives when we yield to him. And it says that chains he shall break, for the slave is our brother. In Paul's letter to Philemon, who was a slave, he wrote this, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. He breaks the chains of oppression in the lives of even believers. And he'll break the chains in your life. If you're addicted to something tonight, he is the great chain breaker who has come to set you free. If you are oppressed in some way in your life, his name, all oppression shall cease. You know, one day it's all going to cease. Revelation chapter 2, or chapter 21, it says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He says, behold, I make all things new. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. With all our hearts, we praise his holy name. Colossians chapter 3 says, Paul says that with wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. With our hearts, we praise his holy name. What a blessed hymn this is. Then he says, Christ the Lord, oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim, his power and glory evermore proclaim. Amen. This is a biblical Christmas song, wouldn't you say? And although the scripture does not refer to the night of our Savior's birth as a holy night, one could clearly and definitively say that it is a night that was holy, wouldn't you say? The events that took place on that night set the night apart from every other night. It was holy because it was the point in time when God would enter into this world and in the form of his Son. It was a night that was holy because it was a night that God would change his relationship with man forever. You see, up until that point, it was all about looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now we look back on the cross and it changed everything. We came into the time and the dispensation of the grace of God. The night was holy because it was the night that God would change his relationship with man, and the night was holy because it made our salvation possible. No longer would man be lost in our sins, and no longer would death have power over man, as God made eternal life possible for each and every one of us. The night was holy because God gave us a purpose and showed us how much he loved us. O holy night. Maybe you're here tonight and this has begun to make a little sense to you, but really, maybe you were dragged here by your family members. Christmas Eve tends to do that. Christmas and Easter, we call it Christers. And by the way, listen, let me just say, if you are here and you don't normally come, welcome. We are so glad you're here. It's not like, oh, we're like, oh, well, finally they're here. That's not our attitude. No, our attitude is we love the fact that you're here. We're really glad you came. I'm going to close with a story. It's a true story, and it speaks to us all. It was about a man, fairly modern times, sort of one of us. He was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with others. But he did not believe that in all that incarnation stuff that churches proclaim at Christmas. He did not believe that Jesus really was real. He couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He said to his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." I know that can't be you because you're here. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite and that he would much rather stay home, but that he would wait up for them, and he stayed, and they went. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall, and he went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another and another. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. Well, when he went to the front door, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm, and in desperate search of shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. He remembered the barn, and he thought he could put them there with the children's pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. He quickly put on his coat and galoshes, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the door wide, and turned on a light. But the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in, and he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn, but walking around them, and he tried walking around, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. How can I do it?" Any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not allow it or would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only he could be a bird himself, he thought. If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid and show them the way to safety, to the warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. O come, all ye faithful. Listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, he sank to his knees in the snow. He fell on his knees before his Lord and was saved. Have you fallen on your knees? We sing that song, Fall on Our Knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Have we, each one of us, personally? This isn't about religion. This isn't about joining our church. This is about you having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way you do that is by bowing the knee, by submitting your life to him.